appreciate being here again this morning, being with each one of you. I desire the presence of the Lord. I'm very needy of His Spirit. I always feel that. I recognize that without the Lord's Spirit and His presence, and for Him to go with us when we go from here, then it's mostly in vain. And I'm very needy of the Lord today. I have a message this morning that I'd like to share with you that I have felt challenged with.
Yes.
And I'd like to start with an inspiring and familiar chapter and verse in Jeremiah 29 and 11. We'll read through maybe the first half of the 14th verse. Jeremiah 29 and 11 says, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity." I am so thankful this morning that we serve a God that cares about you and that cares about me. I'm thankful that I can stand before you this morning and tell you that I have a personal relationship with the Lord, with God, with the Maker of the ends of the earth. That's something to be able to have a testimony, and that we serve a God that is that supreme and that high, that omnipotent, and yet He is willing to know me and to call my name, and even beyond that, that He was willing to come down and pay such a price that I could be saved and that I could know Him and that I could be adopted into His family. But He did that, and He died, and then He rose again, and then He offered unto me and He offered unto you resurrection of life that met the very personal need that you had and that you have in your life. He has a resurrection of life where those things that in our mortal bodies that would in of themselves lead to death, He paid the price that I not only could die out to myself and be raised anew in the resurrection of life, but those very things that are in me that would cause me to die a spiritual death, He made it possible for me to have a resurrection of spiritual life in those areas. And He calls my name, and He calls your name, and He bids us to come. That's His interest. That's His desire. The Scripture here says that He has an expected end for us. Expected end. But what I fear this morning is that so many people, they would like to stop reading after the 11th verse. And because of this, they don't receive an expected end. You see, we have a responsibility and a choice to make. The Lord, we read in our family worship a couple of nights ago about the story of when the Lord, He set the table. He paid the price for a wonderful banquet. And He did all of that on His own. He didn't ask for, it wasn't a potluck. He didn't ask for everybody to bring something. But He knew what the best things were to put on the table, and He did that free of charge. And He said, "Go out and bid them to come in." And you remember the story. He went out, and His servants, they came upon someone, and they said, "The Lord, He set the table, and you're invited. Come in and sit down." And one of them said, "Well,
trying to remember what the first one was. I bought a piece of land, and so I'm not going to be able to come. And so he went to the next one, and they said, well, you know, I've married a wife, and I need to go see her, so I'm not going to be able to come. And they came to the next one, and he said, well, you know, I've bought a couple of oxen, and so I'm not going to be able to come. They had a choice to make. They had a choice of where their priorities were. And I thought along with that, and we talked about it the other night, about the verse that says, except a man hate or love less his father and his mother and his wife and his children or his brother and his sister and yea, even himself, he cannot be my disciple. Love less. You see, we have a choice to make. And I was struck with this. That when the servants went out and they asked them to come to the table, they didn't say, well, we've got somebody to go murder, and so we're not going to be able to make it tonight. Or they didn't say, well, we've got something to go steal. We've got a theft in mind, and so we're not going to be able to make it tonight. The things that the people gave as responses, as the reason they couldn't come sit at the table, were things that were not sin in and of themselves. It wasn't sin to have a wife, I hope. It wasn't a sin to have a yoke of oxen. It wasn't a sin to buy a piece of ground. But you see, they used those things. Their heart was somewhere different than coming and sitting at the table that the Lord had. Coming and being willing to set aside, to be willing to put first, to have their first love, to the point that they were willing to come and partake of what the Lord had to offer. I want to know this morning what my part is. I want to know what my responsibility is, because the Lord is looking for us to put Him first in life. And I don't want to miss out on the expected end that the Lord has for me. And I don't want you to miss out on the expected end that the Lord has for you. And so this morning I'd like to spend just a few minutes talking about some of what we need to do to realize our expected end. And so with that said, I'd like to read again the 13th verse. It said, and ye shall seek me and find me when you search for me with a little bit of your heart. Is that what it says? Ye shall seek and you'll find me if you give me the crumbs from your table. You remember the story of the beggar? And all he wanted, he just wanted the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. And I thought about that this last week, and I thought, isn't it a shame that sometimes I feel like it's almost like we offer the Lord the crumbs of what's left over in our life, maybe from a time standpoint. I've got all these other things that I'm interested in doing, but Lord, I got a couple minutes here I'll give you. Lord, I've got a small section of time here. I've got a wife that I need to attend to. I've got a piece of ground that I need to go, and I've bought some things over here, and I've got schooling, and I've got a job over here. But Lord, I've got a couple of minutes here. I'll give you a couple minutes here. You think we do that in life? Maybe we don't tell ourselves, well, Lord, I'll just give you the crumbs. I've never heard anybody say that. I don't want to say that either, but I sure don't want to live it either. I don't want to live my life so that I, when I seek the Lord and I come before Him and I want His presence to come and fill me and I want His blessings and I want to be part of His family, that I don't just casually come along and say, well, Lord, I heard that you died on the cross and you forgave our sins, and thank you for that, Lord. And Lord, oh, by the way, I need to see you today because I need something from you. And shall seek me and find me when you search for me when you ring the bell. That's not what it says. The Scripture says, you'll seek for me and you will find me when you seek for me with all of your heart. With all of your heart. With everything. With your energy. With your first love. With a sense of urgency. And that we be not distracted by the things of this world. We be not distracted by the cares of life. And so that we don't give all of our heart when we seek the Lord. You know, I used to think that eating was pretty important to people, and that once people started eating, that, you know, it pretty much could focus on eating. Talking with their family, used to think that coming to church service, that was a pretty sober thing to do, that you gave your respect. And I used to think that, you know, when you talked with a close friend and you're having a one-on-one conversation, that's pretty much, it's just the two of you, and that's uninterrupted until the cell phone came along. And isn't it amazing how a little buzz can distract us so quickly from things that seem so important? I have a cell phone. I'm not anti-technology, and I use it a lot, but it's an example. It seems like so many times some of the smallest things, when we're involved in some of the most important things of our life, church and relationships, togetherness, and sometimes we can let things come in and disrupt it and take away from more personal commitments that we have in life. And I am afraid sometimes, I'll say it specifically, that I feel like that we don't give, we allow too many things to distract us from giving all of our hearts. You see, there's more to this passage than just an expected end. We have a responsibility with that, to give all of our hearts. The Lord wants your heart. He wants everything that you have. He said, I'll give you the other things. I'll add it on the back end. But are you giving your hearts to the Lord this morning with everything?
Oh, dear Lord.
Can you raise your hand in your own hearts, not literally? Can you raise your hand and testify to the Lord and say, Lord, I believe this morning I can say, I'm giving you my all. You are first in my life. You are my first love. Can we say that? Can we say that that's our testimony? All of us this morning can say, we want that expected end. We can all say, that's what I'm looking for, that end of peace. But can we all say, Lord, the best that I know, Lord, you have my love. I thought about the verse in Revelations, the passage in Revelations, the second chapter. And he said unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works. This is the Lord. This is His Spirit. He holds all of His true ministers, the stars, the candlesticks, all of His true congregations of people. He knows who they are. He walks in the midst. And he said, I know thy works. And he's talking to the church at Ephesus. And he said, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience. And listen to how he describes them. Good things. I know your works. I recognize your labor. I see your patience. And how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not. And hast found them liars. And hast borne and hast had patience for my name's sake, hast thou labored and hast not fainted. I am challenged to live like this, that the Lord could look at me and say, Rod, I've noticed you in life, and I've noticed that you have a sense of urgency against sin. And I've noticed how you've had patience with this over here, and I've noticed that you don't like evil and I know your works and your labor and all of that. And they had this. But he said, I have somewhat to say against thee. Because you've lost your first love. You lost your first love. You're doing these things and they're good and I appreciate it. But he said, you lost something. Something isn't there that I want to see in you. In our relationship. You've lost your first love. Do you have your first love with the Lord this morning? What does that mean to you? Is there a sense of urgency in your heart and in your life? Do you feel, Lord, you're my all. Lord, I live for you. I know I've probably mentioned that before here, but we can so casually say sometimes, yes, I live for the Lord. Do you? Do I? Do I live for Him? Do I get up in the morning? Do I approach my work that takes so much of the time out of my day? Do I approach it with the purpose, Lord, I'm going to an occupation in this life today, but my purpose is to live for You. When I go, Lord, I want to take Your Word. I want Your Spirit to live within me. I want to go forth and the people that I come in contact with in the course of my responsibilities, my overall purpose, Lord, I want it to be that I'm living for You. That's my purpose in life. My first love. It's my all. It's where my heart is. And there isn't anything that I allow to come in and distract me. Some of the simplest, smallest, temporal things of this life. The gods of this world. Sometimes we can get so caught up and things that are just going to pass away. Most of them don't give you the fulfillment that we think that they're going to in the first place. And we put so much time into it. I think it was what you read last night. Maybe somebody said something about if you want to know where your heart is, look at what you give the most time of your life thinking about. Something like that. What do we think about? What's on our heart? What do we meditate on? I mean, the Lord knows. I don't have to know where you are, but you need to know where you are. You need to know what your purpose in life is. You need to know where your first love is. What do you think about? What do you meditate on? What are your dreams? What are your purposes in life? What is it that you want out of life? Does the Lord have your first love? He said, I have somewhat against thee. You've lost your first love. You're doing a lot of good things. I don't want to live and just live with a lot of religion and with not very much heart love and sense of urgency to please my Lord. I want to live to please Him. I want Him to know that I'm making decisions in life because I want to please Him. Not that I'm just trying to figure out, okay, well that's evil, so I got to check that off. I can't do that. And this over here, He said to do this. Well, I'll get that. Okay, yeah, I think I've got that done kind of like He said. And pretty soon I'm living my life and I abhor the things that are not on my checklist. And I begin to live with so much religion that I wake up one day and I find that where's my oil? Where's the Spirit? Where's my first love? And if I let other things in life crowd in and crowd out what the Lord wants for us in life. Saints, this life is fleeting. It is passing us by quickly. We were reading the verse this morning thinking about what it said that He gave us 70 if by reason of health, 80, and yet it said after that, it brought out the point that it was still quick. He was still going to come, and these things were going to pass away quickly. The Scripture, the last chapter of Revelation says, Jesus said, "Behold, I come quickly." It doesn't matter if you live to be 80 years old or 90 years old. In the final scheme of things, folks, it's quick. When you compare it to eternity, it's so fast. It's a hair's breadth. It's a vapor. And yet, where's our love? We have a head knowledge of that. We know that. We sit here in church, and I don't think anybody here disagrees with me that's really how it stacks up. And yet we go out that door and we make decisions day after day, and pretty soon days turn into weeks, and weeks turn into months, months turn into years, and pretty soon we look behind us and we have a bunch of our life that's past us, and our heart and our energy and the space that we allow things to rent space in our minds. It's to so many other things besides what the Lord wants us to live for. Live for. To give our all with a sense of urgency. I want to read a passage that my family's heard me bring up a couple of times now, probably in the last month or two. Haven't preached this message, but it's related. In 2 Kings, in the 13th chapter, this was when Elisha was dying, and he said he had fallen sick. This is 13 and 14 of 2 Kings. And it said, "Now Elisha was fallen sick of his sickness whereof he died. And Joash, the king of Israel, came down unto him and wept over his face. And he said, O my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And Elisha said unto him, Take bow and arrows. And he took him bow and arrows. And he said to the king of Israel, Put thine hand upon the bow. And he put his hand upon it. And Elisha put his hands upon the king's hands. And he said, Open the window eastward. And he opened it. Then Elisha said, Shoot. And he shot. And he said, The arrow of the Lord's deliverance, and the arrow of deliverance from Syria. For thou shalt smite the Syrians in Aphek, till thou have consumed them." This was the expected end for these people. The answer was there. The power was there. Elisha said, "This is the arrow of the Lord's deliverance." And this past week I thought about that in these verses that we read in Jeremiah where he said, "I have an expected end for you, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end." And I could stop reading there and say, well, that's wonderful that we all have this end. But it was an expected end. And it was if we would give our all to it. We're given everything we need. The Lord has spread the table. He's invited us to come. The Lord, through Elisha, said, "Here, take this. This is an arrow of deliverance. Shoot it out this window. This is going to be representative of all of your enemies being consumed." And so he shot it out the window. And then he told him, he said, "Take the arrow." And he took them and he said to the king of Israel, "Smite upon the ground." And he smote thrice and stayed. He hit the ground three times and he stopped. Like, okay, one, two, three. Okay, what do I do now? He first said, "Open the window." He opened the window. Okay, what is the next directions? What's next in the standard operating procedure? Well, pick up your bow and arrow. Okay, I picked up the bow and arrow. Now what? What does it say next to do? Shoot it out that window. Okay, he shot it out the window. Now what? And he said, "This is the arrow of deliverance. This is what you'll defeat your enemies with. Smite the ground with it." Okay. One, two, three. Now what? And the Scripture says that the man of God was wroth with him because he didn't hit it five or six times. And he said, "Because you just did it three times, you're only going to have limited victory. You will only be able to defeat your enemies three times. But you won't consume them." And when I read this, and I read the 17th verse, God has given us the arrow of deliverance. He's given us all we need. He's set the table. He's spread it. He's promised us. He's promised us an expected end. And then he says, he tells us, it's kind of like when he told him, "Now smite the ground with the arrow. Jeremiah said, here's the expected end. Now, when you seek Him, you will find Him. Just like He said, you will defeat the Syrians totally and completely. Jeremiah said, you'll find Him when you seek Him with all your heart. And most people don't seek the Lord with all their heart. And so they get a limited return. This was the expected end in the 17th verse. And in the 18th verse, he took the arrows and he did sort of what the man of God said to do, but he didn't do it with all his heart. He didn't do it with everything he had. Folks, I don't want to try to live my life where I'm just trying to somehow qualify to get myself into the kingdom of heaven. Do you remember when you were in school and you were shooting for a certain grade? Maybe, let's say you wanted a B in the class. Or maybe you had an A. Maybe you were doing pretty well. You had an A in class and you were coming upon your final. I've done this, so I'm just relating it. And you wanted A in the class. Have you ever figured out what the lowest grade was you could get on your exam and still get an A? Say, you know what? I could flunk this test and I can still get an A in the class. I can get a 60% on this final and I can still get an A. And so, do we put our whole heart into it? We're trying to get an A on that last exam, or are we just trying to qualify for the A? I don't have to get a real good grade on this. If I just get a 60, I can just get in. God is not looking for a people that is just trying to somehow qualify. Okay, what did you say to do? Pick up the bow? Okay, I picked it up. What was it now? Hit the ground. Well, I hit the ground. The Scripture says, hit the ground. The Bible says to live for Him. I'm living for Him. The Bible says to do this. Well, I'm doing that. Are we trying to qualify? Are we trying to please our Lord? Are we living our life to please Him, to give Him our all? If you thought you were doing pretty well with the Lord, would you tell the Lord, Lord, it looks like I can be kind of a 60% Christian today because I've pretty much done everything, and it looks like, according to the Bible, I'll be able to make it into heaven based on what I've done, and it's not necessary for me to quite do this other thing over here because I think I'm within the guidelines of getting in. Is that what the Lord's looking for? No. The law never worked. The law had a purpose. But the law didn't bring grace. It didn't bring a personal relationship with the Lord. We can't do enough good works. So the Lord said, well, you just qualify for heaven. You really are quite a Christian worker. I've noticed all these things you've done. I've added them all up. And looks like you have met the criteria. You have qualified yourself. Now to get into, I can't qualify. You can't qualify by your works. But you know that the Lord knows our heart by our works?
Yes.
You see, there's a movement today to try to negate the value of works, of Christian works. And yet, the Scripture plainly tells us we're going to be judged by our works. By all of our works, we'll be justified or condemned. Read the Scripture. It was James, in the second chapter of James, he said, and I'm not going to probably get it just right, but he says, a man shall say that I have faith and you have works. And he said, you know, show me your works or your faith. I'll show you my faith by my works. The Lord wants us to have a desire in our heart to please Him. To do everything for Him, not to just try to qualify with work, but to please Him in everything in our lives. And when we do that, what's the outcome of that? Works. It's not our works that's saving us. It's that decision in our heart. It's that faith. It's the desire to please God. And as an outcrop of that, the fruit of that is works. And so that's why the Scripture says you'll know them by your works. By their works you shall know them. You can look at how people live. You can look at all the different areas of their life. And you can kind of see what's going on inside their heart because it's a manifestation. The works can't qualify you, those things in of themselves, but they are a manifestation of what's in the heart. The Lord wants us to be willing to give our all. I think sometimes that the words, well, I don't think that's necessary. You ever heard that? Have we probably all heard that sometime in our lives? Particularly relating to spiritual things. When we're growing up and we're trying to figure out what's right and what's wrong, what we have to do, what we don't have to do, that's a natural process. But it's so easy for us to sometimes to say, well, I don't think that's necessary. I don't really think that that's necessary. I think those words and that phrase, they are way overused when it comes to terms of our spiritual living. And I think we would be so much better off if we would replace that phrase with, Lord, how can I best please you in this thing? I want to please you. I'm not looking to see, is it necessary? Is it within the guideline? Is it, yes, I want to know what those are. I want to understand your commandments. But Lord, I want to please you. I want to serve you. How can I most please you in this thing? And look at all areas of your life. How you spend your time, where you go, what you do, how you present yourself to the world. Are we the light that the world can look at and see the Lord? Didn't he say, let your light so shine before men that they may see your what? Your faith? What's the first thing they see? It's your works. Lord, am I living in such a way that I'm pleasing you? Can I live differently in any area of my life so that when the world looks upon me, that they see something? Lord, how can I please you better? I want to live to please the Lord. I'm not interested in trying to follow a standard operating procedure where it's just kind of a dead check the list, I got these done. That won't work. I can't get into heaven that way. God is looking for a people who are willing to seek Him with all of their heart. And He said, when you do that, He said, I'll be found. I'll be found of you when you do that. When you give everything. Paul told Timothy, he said, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. Entangleth. In other words, get so involved with the affairs of this life that the affairs, that they don't have to be sin. That the wife, the grounds, the oxen, those weren't sin. But they allowed that to either be an excuse or an entanglement to keep them from doing what the Lord wants us to do. I don't want to live that way. I want to live my life so that I make decisions so that the things in this world, I don't become so entangled with it that it starts to interfere with pleasing the Lord. The Scripture also said, let us lay aside every weight and sin. Put the weights right with the sins. Lord, can I move better for you if I take this weight off? Can I move a little swifter? Can I be a little better example? Can I reach more people if I let this weight off? Yes, maybe it's not technically sin. You know, maybe there's not a thou shalt and thou shalt not. But can I let something go that allows me to please you better? May God help us to live that way. To live to please. And Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Seek that first. And He said, these other things, I'll add them unto you. I'll take care of you. I'll be there. I'm not going to leave you with nothing. I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm not going to leave you with a void in your life. I'm not going to leave you unfulfilled. Just put me first. Seek first the kingdom of God. Live to please God in everything. Lord, how can I please you more? May God help us to do that. This morning, may we be challenged to live to please Him. May we be challenged to live and to strive to ensure that we are continuously offering to the Lord our first love. May we be challenged to honor Him in soul and body, that we might be a dependable servant of the Lord and present to Him a temple that He would be pleased to dwell in. And if we do that, if we live to please Him, and all of us can, it's within every one of our capabilities. It's not outside of any of our capabilities. We all might be able to do it to differing degrees because we have different talents in different areas, different strengths, different weaknesses. But every single one of us here this morning can seek Him with all of your heart. He didn't say, Rod, you need to seek the Lord with all of Jonathan's heart. That isn't what He said. You need to seek Me with the strength of Brother Edgar. That's not what He said. He said, you'll find Me when you seek with all of your heart. And we can do it. That's the good news this morning. All of us can do it. And if we do that, then we can look forward to an expected end that the Lord has for each one of us. May we be encouraged this morning to press on for Him. Amen.